Morning, everybody.
Morning.
It's gotten cooler, hasn't it? But I do enjoy the changing of the seasons, so even though I do like the warmer months. So today, my message is follow Jesus no matter what. Follow Jesus no matter what. And you can turn with me to Acts chapter 16. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's a long chapter, but it basically results in Paul and Silas, you know, when they're in prison. But they sing praises to God, and, you know, an earthquake comes and sets them free, but the jailer gets saved, you know. People come to know the Lord. And so it's important that no matter what, you follow Jesus. So Acts chapter 16, and I'm going to start at verse 1. I'm going to read this from the Amplified Bible. It says, "Now Paul traveled to Derbe and also to Lystra. A disciple named Timothy was there, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer in Christ. However, his father was a Greek, which is a Gentile. Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers and sisters who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him as a missionary. And he took him and circumcised them because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decrees decided on by the apostles and elders who induced them for the churches to observe." So this is kind of important because what they were doing was, you know, obviously up to until Jesus Christ died on the cross, all the Jews were following the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses. But after that, there was sort of like churches were kind of doing what they thought they needed to do at that time. Because, you know, once Jesus came and died on the cross, you no longer had to go and sacrifice animals, you know. You didn't need to do that. So the disciples had to get together, and they basically came up with what they needed to do to observe. So Paul was going forth to all the churches and kind of showing, okay, this is what the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem have decreed to follow and observe. So that's what they're doing. So then verse 5 says, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they continue to increase the number day after day." Because it's sort of like it brought order to the church, you know. It's like today you got a bunch of different denominations who kind of do their own little different things. But we know that, you know, Jesus, ultimately it doesn't matter as long as you're following Jesus Christ with your heart. And so let's go on. Verse 6. "Now they passed through the territory of Phrygia in Galatia. After being forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in the west coast province of Asia Minor." So that's also part of following Jesus, is listening to the Holy Spirit and obeying when he says, don't go or don't do this. So then verse 7, "And after they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them." So there again, Jesus was like, okay, don't go this way. So then verse 8, "So passing by Messiah, they went down to Troas. Then a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man from the Roman province of Macedonia was standing and pleading with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, we tried to go into Macedonia at once, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." So there again, they're following the Lord. Basically, Jesus was saying, don't go here, but go here. "So setting sail from Troas, we ran a direct course to Samothrace, and the next day went on to Neapolis. And from there, we came to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. We stayed on in this city for several days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate, to the bank of the river, where we thought there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the woman who had come there. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a leader in purple fabrics, who was already a worshiper of God, listened to us, and the Lord opened her heart to pay attention and to respond to the things said by Paul. And when she was baptized, along with her household, she pleaded with us, saying, if you have judged me and decided that I am faithful to the Lord, a true believer, come to my house and stay. And she persuaded us." So now, I'm not 100% sure, but obviously at this point, this lady was following God, but she probably, had not heard yet about Jesus Christ. She obviously lived, is probably a woman here that lived in a Roman city. But then when Paul came and ministered to her, because she was open, he probably told her about Jesus Christ coming, dying on the cross for her sins and saving her. So then she got baptized into it. And so obviously she becomes a fairly important person. And in verse 16, it happened that as we were on our way to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination, that is, a demonic spirit claiming to foretell the future and discover hidden knowledge. And she brought her owners a good profit by fortune-telling. She followed after Paul and us and kept screaming and shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Which I think, that's interesting, because the demons obviously in her knew who Paul and Silas were. They knew they were men of God. They knew they were Christians. And that's the way it is with us nowadays. When you're a Christian, when you're a follower of Jesus, the devil knows who you are and he's going to come after you. And that's what she was doing, the demons in her. So verse 18, she continued doing this for several days. Then Paul, being greatly annoyed and worn out, turned and said to the spirit inside her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her owners saw that the hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities in the marketplace where trials were held. And when they had brought them before the chief magistrates, they said, "These men, who are Jews, are throwing our city into confusion and causing trouble." This is really interesting, because they're accusing Paul and Silas of confusion and causing trouble, which are false accusations, as we know. So then, verse 21, "They are publicly teaching customs which are unlawful for us as Romans to accept or observe." The crowd also joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and ordered that Paul and Silas be beaten with rods. Now, this reminds me of the way it is today. The news media comes out and starts attacking, Christians, or they're attacking Israel. And what does the crowd do? The crowd listens to them and then joins in. So it's important not to follow the crowd, The crowd wasn't there to see what actually happened, so they don't know what happened. Yet all they hear is these people saying, "Oh, Paul and Silas are trying to come in and cause up and stir trouble," So it's always important to know there's always two sides of the story. So it's always important to not just, when somebody tells you something, unless you know the truth, unless you know who's speaking to you, you got to be wise about that and be discernment. All right, so let's go on. Verse 23, "After striking them many times with the rods, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. He, having received such a strict command, threw them into the inner prison, the dungeon, and fastened their feet in the stocks in an agonizing position. But about midnight, when Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." So, of course, we know how famous this is. So as we know, here it is, Paul and Silas are in prison, and instead of choosing to complain about the situation and like, "We're Jesus, we were just following what you told us to do, and now all of a sudden we're in prison because of it," yet they chose to praise God. And not only that, it's like all the other prisoners in there heard them. So it's like they were ministering as they were praising God, like, "Hey, these guys," they were probably thinking, "Man, these guys are in prison just like us, yet they have this joy about them, And so they were able to minister to these prisons. And so it reminds me how it's like whenever you're in a position, that's what you want to do. You want to, it's like that song about how you fight your battles, joy and thanksgiving and stuff. So let's go on. 26, "Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so powerful that the very foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer, shaken out of sleep, saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, thinking that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, saying, 'Do not hurt yourself, we are all here.' Then the jailer called for torches and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out of the inner prison, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So this is amazing because, as we know, God, they was choosing to praise God, and if they hadn't, that earthquake probably would never have happened. But because they chose to praise God in their circumstances, God brings salvation to them. God brings them out of jail by an earthquake, or technically they're still in jail, but they're released from the bonds, Because if we go on, so verse 31 says, "And they answered, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior and entrust yourself to Him, and you will be saved, you and your household, if they also believe.' And they spoke the word of the Lord concerning eternal salvation through faith in Christ to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their bloody wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. Then he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, since he had believed in God with his entire family, accepting with joy what had been made known to them about the Christ." So I kind of think that this jailer, it says he brought them into his house. The jailer probably lived like really close by. Who knows? There may have been a house attachment to the jail. But instead of, Paul and Silas, and who knows, it doesn't say anything about these other prisoners. It says all the chains, they were all basically, the doors were open. They could have walked out if they wanted to. Yet, Paul and Silas, you would think, oh, here we go. We're just going to walk out now, move on to the next city, basically run away, so to speak. Yet they didn't. And they, and then not only that, but it's like because of what they did, this jailer not only gets saved, but his whole household, because there again, I think his house, was probably close to the jail. So his family probably heard the earthquake, were woken up by it. And they probably heard this testimony like, hey, these guys, instead of leaving, running away, they stuck around, and it happened because of their praise. So, it's hard to imagine what went through the jailer's mind, but it sounded like after seeing this, it's like, wow, if God can do this for you, then I want that. That's why he was like, what do I must do to be saved? And so that's why it's important to follow Jesus no matter what. So let's go on. Verse 35 says, "Now when day came, the chief magistrate sent the officer saying, 'Release those men.' And the jailer repeated the words to Paul, saying, 'The chief magistrates have sent word to release you, so come out now and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us in public without a trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they are sending us out secretly. No, let them come here themselves and bring us out.' The officers reported this message to the chief magistrates, and when they heard that the prisoners were Romans, they were frightened. So they came to the prison and appealed to them with apologies, and when they brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. So they left the prison and went to Lydia's house, and when they had seen the brothers and sisters, they encouraged and comforted them and left." So obviously, as we know here, Paul and Silas, they stayed in the prison even though they were basically set free, They were no longer fastened to the chains. And so it's important because it's like if they would have left, then that jailer and his family probably would have been killed and slaughtered, So they stayed there, and obviously the jailer got saved, his family got saved, and not only that, of course they were Romans, so what they did, what the magistrates did to them was unlawful for Romans. So then, therefore, it's sort of like a testimony to those people too, like, hey, you have to come to us because you threw us in here unlawfully. So that's what they did. They came to them and said, "We apologize for it. Will you please leave our city?" Because obviously it would make them look bad. It's like now, you got politicians up there. If a politician does something unlawful and it's known, then it makes them look bad. But that's all I'm going to read today to you. But it's like, obviously we know we're living in the last days, and so this was persecution to Paul. Paul talks about everything he's been through: shipwreck, beaten, stoned to death. And it's like we know that that's going to continue just increasing today. We all hear about little by little here in America, and obviously in other countries it's extreme. They're under severe persecution. But obviously we got to follow Jesus no matter what, even if that means being thrown into prison, even if that means being killed. Of course, we know that, to me that would be the greatest thing. Well, then you get to go home and be with Jesus. But they had to be willing to follow Jesus no matter what. And there again, Paul had no idea when he was going that way that he was going to be thrown into prison, but he stuck to it. We know Paul's testimony of A lot of the New Testament written by him. And so that's just my encouragement today is just, follow Jesus. We got to be willing. We got to be ready to follow Jesus no matter what. Because like I say, we know this, but we know that persecution will increase for us, So you got to be running in your heart. You got to have that set up in mind that no matter what, even if it makes you look bad, like if people start falsely accusing you, that's why whenever I hear something about somebody else, a Christian over here being accused of something, maybe it's true, maybe it's not. It's not my place to judge them. But if they're being thrown in prison for something, well, it could just be persecution, or maybe what they did was what they did. But either way, then there's always forgiveness. Just like what Aunt Jessie was talking about this morning. You got to be willing to forgive somebody and you let it go. So especially when, of course, when that's against you. But anyways, that's all I have for today. Just follow Jesus. So no matter what.
Amen. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 23. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. It's my favorite chapter in the Bible, so it appears often in my sermons. So this is the last and final sermon for Battling the Darkness series, number 10. This is concluding what we've talked about and really just kind of assuring our hearts and affirming our hearts of where we are in Jesus. Amen. Okay, so Psalm 23, I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Amen.
Sometimes it's good to read things out of different translations because you see what it means from a different point of view. Like we're all different and we talk differently, we see things differently. So sometimes it's good to read things in a different translation, especially if you don't understand it. Amen. The Holy Spirit will bring it out a little better. Amen. So, do you have a relationship with the shepherd? Amen. With the deception and the chaos that's going on in this world right now, our most important thing is to have a firm relationship with the shepherd. Because, and I want to just give you this example, in places where they have sheep and the shepherds have to drive them around at certain areas from pasture to pasture, sometimes they actually have to lead their sheep at night. And the only way that their sheep know where to go is by hearing the voice of the shepherd. And so that's kind of what I want to talk today is we are right now, we're in a green time and we're in green meadows. And right now is the time where we need to learn to hear the voice of the shepherd, because someday in all of our lives, we're going to go through dark valleys. We're going to go through valleys of the shadow of death in the King James Version. We're going to go through those. And if we aren't tuned in to what the shepherd is saying, then when we get to that point and we're in that valley of the shadow of death and we're in that dark valley, we're not going to hear what he's saying. He may be speaking, but there's all this darkness and chaos and noises. When you're in the dark, it seems like noise gets louder. It seems like things just start, you can feel the darkness and it's scary and it's fearful. And without the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to you, it's easy to get stuck in there. And if you're in tune to that, he'll get you through quicker because you hear him and you know where to go. But if you don't hear him in these good times, if you don't hear him in the green meadow, in these green pastures while you're walking with him, if you don't hear him now, when you get to that point and you're in those dark valleys, you'll have a hard time hearing him, and it'll take you a lot longer to get out of those. Amen. Okay, so turn to Psalm 139. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to read 11 and 12. It says, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." Isn't that amazing? In the darkness, Jesus sees everything just as clearly as if it's day. We may not see things. Jesus sees everything about us. He sees everything in the future. He sees what's going on. He sees every single thing in every area of our lives. Hey, Jimmy. Hey, Miss Lane, are you okay? Do you need any water? You're fine. Okay. Just want to make sure. We got to keep an eye on you sometimes. Okay, so anyway, so Jesus sees us in our spiritual state and in our physical state. He sees what we're going through in every area of our lives. Amen. So things that we don't understand. Have you ever been going through something and you just don't understand why it's so bad? You don't understand why these people are so mad. You don't understand what's going on in the world. Like, you know, in Israel, I cannot understand why people would burn children alive, why they would behead a baby. I can't understand that, except I know that is evil. It is only evil and darkness and demonic that is the only reason for it. There is no justification for that at all. It is just plain evil. Amen? Okay, so Isaiah 9:2. We'll read that real quick and then turn to 1 John. Isaiah 9:2 says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." So who is the great light? Yes, Jesus is the great light. He is the one that lights every area of our lives. Without him in us, there is no darkness that can be pushed out. Amen? No darkness. There's this, if anybody's familiar with Buddhism, people practice yoga. And in yoga, the idea is that people draw themselves to be enlightened. And they self-meditate, and they focus on themselves, and they become one with the light. And the light is not good. It's evil. And the devil himself, he masquerades as an angel of light. So what happens is they get into this and they meditate on themselves and they think, well, I'm drawing closer to the light. And they don't realize that what's actually happening is they're letting in evil into their lives. And everyone that has been a Christian, that's been redeemed and set free from practicing yoga, the ones who have been deep into, like, I think it's called raka or whatever it is, they get really deep into it. They actually know that it's darkness, but they keep going because they're stuck in it. They know that it's darkness and they know there's no light, but they're stuck in it at a certain point and they just keep going. At that point is usually when they realize, okay, I need something to help me out here. And that's when they're usually open to Jesus, who is the great light, who actually redeems them out. So if you know people who are practicing yoga, just pray for them. Pray that the great light will illuminate their lives and they'll see the truth. Amen? Okay, so 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. I'm going to start at verse 5. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So with God, there's no deception. God doesn't deceive us. He is light, he was light, and he will always be light. He doesn't deceive people into thinking he's one way and he's really another. That's the devil. Amen? Verse 6, so we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen? And then go to chapter 2, verse 3. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one you have heard from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you heard before. Yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. Amen. As you receive Jesus, as he lives in you, he is the one that pushes that darkness out. You can try to change yourself. You know, the reason why a lot of people meditate is because they think that it's peaceful, and they think that, well, I'm gonna become a better person. I'm putting away my selfish desires, and I'm gonna become a better person by meditating. And they think that's how they can change themselves, but it's not. You can't change darkness with darkness. Right. Darkness added to darkness equals darkness. It's a simple math equation. But true light pierces the darkness, and true light changes your life. Amen. And what Jesus does, it's so amazing, is he comes in us and he shines this light on the darkness that's in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He doesn't say, if you don't change right now, you're going to hell right now. He gently shows you, this is what you need to change. This is the area of life that's darkened in your life. Let me come in and let me heal that. Let me be the great light in your life that can take away that darkness. Amen. And when darkness is revealed, it hides. It's hiding everything, but when it's revealed, you see its true nature. Amen. You see what evil really is. Amen. So even when it's hard, you got to let Jesus shine that light inside of you. Even when it's hard, even when you don't want to say, you don't want to acknowledge what's in you, you got to let him do that for you. Amen. So turn to Luke chapter 8. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 15. Thank you, Lord. 8:15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. Amen? If you have the light, you are meant to be seen. For nothing is secret, verse 17, that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have. Amen. Yep. This is extremely, extremely important, because this whole chapter talks about the sower sowing the word. And what it is when the light comes into your life, when Jesus comes into your light, all that you reap and all that comes forth from you is light, and it's good fruit. But if you let darkness into your life and you don't let the Lord take that out, it's going to bring forth bad fruit. Amen. That's all that it brings forth. Darkness cannot bring forth good ever. It can't. Only light brings forth good fruit. And you know, a lot of people say, well, what about people who are just good people? You know, they don't know Jesus, but they're good people. They go to work every day. They volunteer at the community center. They help people when they have a flat tire on the road. They're good people, you know, and good people, that is just the nature that came from God. That is the good nature that God birthed in us that we are supposed to have. But even in that best good nature that a person has, there is still darkness inside of them. Amen. Whether we realize it or not, we cannot go to heaven on our own merit. Whether we think, well, you know, I've been good. I may have made mistakes. I may have done this and that, but I've been good most of my life. It's never good enough. There is always something inside of us that is darkness that Jesus is the only one that can push out. We cannot, like Aunt Jessie was saying, we cannot change ourselves. Joyce Meyer says that all the time. We cannot change ourselves, so stop trying. Yeah. Stop trying. It doesn't work. We need Jesus. Amen? Okay. Romans 3:23, you just write this down. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I just want to let you know, there is no excuse. Okay, the word says it, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no excuse for any of us. We can't, by our own willpower, force darkness out of us. We need Jesus in us to get the darkness out. We cannot do that on our own. And so I just wanted to bring out a little bit more on this whole series where we've been talking about battling the darkness. You know, a lot of times we don't realize that a lot of that darkness is in us. You know, we think that we're battling all these things outside of us. We're battling people, and we're battling circumstance, and we're battling whatever we hear, and we're battling doubt, and we're battling unbelief from things around us. But what it actually is, the most important thing that we need to get rid of is the darkness that's in us. Amen. If it is in us, then we can be so easily deceived into thinking that other things may have light and other things may be good, but in fact they're darkness as well. You know, if you're in darkness, you're not going to recognize that it's actually darkness. You know, and even if there's something in the light, if it's camouflage, like the devil masquerades as an angel of light, if you're not in the great light, if you're not in the true light, then you're not going to recognize that that's a false light. And so because you're in darkness, it's easy to be led astray by a false light. Amen. It's like the difference between, we turn on these lights in here, right? This is light, but the sun is our true light outside. When the sun comes up and the sun goes down, we can't just turn the sun off and on, right? It's a true light. These lights in here, these are lights that we control. And that's what the devil does. He knows that he can control his light, but he's actually darkness. But God is the true light. And when the true light shines, you can't block the sun. You can't do that. Unless you go way down deep into the earth where there is no sun and it's extremely dark, then you won't even know that it's even light. But you have to recognize the difference between when Jesus is shining in your light, when the true light is shining, and when it's the false light of the enemy. Amen? So I want to turn to Luke 17. The other day I was just sitting there and I really felt like God pointed this out to me. I'm actually going to read it in the New Living Translation. I think this is really important for this time. We're going to start at verse 20. One day the Pharisees asked Jesus, "When will the kingdom of God come?" Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, 'Here it is,' or 'It's over there,' for the kingdom of God is already among you." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see the day when the Son of Man returns, but you won't see it." Isn't that what that's what we long for right now? We see all this evil that's going on, and we long in our hearts for Jesus to return. We long in our hearts. We see all this evil that's happening, and we think, when, Jesus, are you going to have your vengeance? You know? Verse 23, people will tell you, look, there is the Son of Man, or here he is, but don't go out and follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other, it will be on the day when the Son of Man comes. But first, the Son of Man must suffer terribly and be rejected by this generation. Meaning Jesus is saying, first he has to die on the cross. Verse 26, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, the people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat and the flood came and destroyed them all. And the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily business, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building until the morning Lot left Sodom. Then fire and burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Yes, it will be business as usual, right up to the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, a person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return home. Remember what happened to Lot's wife. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. And if you let your life go, you will save it. That night, two people will be asleep in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour together at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Where will this happen, Lord? The disciples asked. Jesus replied, just as the gathering of vultures shows there is a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near. And that's what we need to remember. You know, we don't know the exact time, but we know these are the end times. We know, we feel it, you know, like just like I mentioned several times, it's like, you know, when someone is coming, you know, like you recognize, like when it's at the end of the day, Michael gets home at a certain time. I know that he's going to get home at that certain time and I expect him. And so I can just feel that he's just about to get home. I can feel it. You know, I can't explain it, but when you know somebody, and you've lived with somebody, you just know that they're going to be there. Well, Jesus is the same way. He is in us. And when he appears physically to come back to get his whole church, to come back and have vengeance on sin and on and whatever judgment there is, he is coming soon. It is not like Pastor used to say, it's sooner today than it was 40 years ago. You know, it's sooner today, and we don't know how long it's going to be, but we know that it's getting sooner and sooner. We know that things are happening around the world that's been prophesied. We know that it's going to happen, and it's up to us. It's in our hearts to be ready. It's in our hearts to make a choice, no matter whether he comes tomorrow or whether he tarries and it's 10 or 20 or 30 years. Whatever it is, it could be 50 or 100. That's what Andrew Womack says. You just don't know. But your time on this earth is a set time. We watched this movie on Friday, and it was called The Grader. And it was about this kid who played in college, and he had to work really hard for everything that he had. Things just didn't come naturally for him. He didn't have talent like other kids did, but he had a will to practice, and his coach told him, you know, someone may give someone $10,000 and someone may give another person $100 saying, if you work and work and work, you'll get $10,000 in 10 years. And he said, which one do you think benefited the most? The one who got it immediately or the one who learned how much it took to earn a $10,000 and he could earn it again? And he was like, what are you going to do? So this kid, he loved the Lord, and it's a true story. He played for the Arkansas Razorbacks, and he did so well, and he worked hard. The NFL recruited him in the draft, and not long after that, he died in a car crash. And at his funeral, and that's where it starts at the beginning of the movie, so you know he died. I'm not ruining it for you. We knew he died. And everybody's like, man, this guy really served the Lord. Like everybody that knew him was like he stuck to his guns when he knew, like his father was an alcoholic, so he wouldn't drink. And he did that because he made the choice to do that. Amen. It wasn't like someone was telling him, you know, you can't do this and you can't do that. He had it in himself to do that. And the amazing thing is, even as a Christian, even as somebody who was standing for the Lord, he still died. He died young. And yet his life was a testimony. And I'm bringing that out because you don't know how long you have on this earth. Even us young people, you know, we just don't know. We could be like, well, we have many, many years to live. You know, we could be here for 50, 60 years until we age and retire. But we just don't know. You know, like Michael just said, if we had to give our lives for the Lord, we would. We would do that. And we would rejoice in it. Amen. And we would pray for others. Amen. But if we're not ready, if we're not ready when it comes to that time, then where would we end up? Amen. It's our decision. Each one of us here, it's time for us to be ready. We can't hold off any longer. If we need to know the voice of the shepherd. We need to know what he's saying. We need to know what he's directing. We need to know his will for our lives. We can't just keep putting things off. You know, in 1 John, it talks about we have fellowship one with another, and we're cleansed. Jesus cleanses us from all sins. You know, we can't have that fellowship if we're not all walking in the light together. Light has fellowship with light, and darkness has fellowship with darkness. And we have to remember where that is in our lives. Are we going to fellowship with the light, or are we going to fellowship with the darkness? Amen. Who is our true fellowship? Who are the true believers? Amen. Who are the ones that we will have a relationship with that will draw us closer to the light and not further away? Amen. It's important to think about that as you go through life. We all have friends in the world. You know, we can't just throw them away. But at the same time, if those people, if you have talked to them and they're not listening, then it's time to stop talking to them. Right. It's time to cut that off and not let that person be a person in your life. Amen? Until they're willing to listen, don't keep wasting your time with people who are not wanting to listen. If they can't stand you talking about the Lord, then there's probably an issue there. Amen? You don't need to talk to them if they're not going to talk about the Lord. Pray that God will change their hearts. Just because you don't talk to them doesn't mean you can't pray for them. It doesn't mean you throw them to the curb and think that it's hopeless. It means you pray for them. Amen. People we work with, people we see in the stores. You know, have you ever talked to someone in the store and tell them Jesus loves you? And they're like, oh, Christians. I know he loves me. You know, those reactions, you know, and you're like, okay, gotta pray for you today. You know, you're gonna meet people like that. You just have to remember not to have fellowship with them, but you need to remember to pray for them. People won't change unless the Lord is revealed in their heart. And it says the Holy Spirit is the one who draws people to him. Pray that the Holy Spirit draws people to him. Pray that he draws the lost to him. Amen. We need people to be saved. We need people to be set free. People are so easily deceived nowadays. I mean, just looking at all that's happening in Israel, how many people are rejoicing at Hamas killing innocent Israeli civilians in their households? That is extreme deception to me, where I can't even believe that you could even be deceived by that, except it's evil. And evil deceives people. Amen. And that's the way it was. That's the way it is. And that's the way it always will be. Amen. Even as time gets further on, deception will get greater. People will be even more deceived. Amen. We have to decide, what are we listening to? You know, what voices are we hearing? Amen. If we're not hearing the voice of the Lord, then we are in danger. hear the voice of the Lord, respond to it, make him your shepherd. Amen. So I just want to leave you with a challenge, because I believe the word of God is true. You know, anybody could tell me, they could come at me and say whatever they wanted about the word of God, but in my heart, I know the word of God is true. They could lie and deceive and say, well, that doesn't work, and this doesn't work, and that's old. It doesn't matter what anyone would say, because I know it's true. I know it's true, and I know it works for me. Amen. So I challenge you today, pick out a verse, one promise of God that you need for your life, and memorize it. Amen. Speak it every day. And I guarantee you, you will have a breakthrough. Whatever it is that's in your life that you need. You know, it says in the Bible, I think it's in Malachi, it says, prove me now herewith, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you can't contain. That's the Lord speaking. Amen. If you believe his word, and you not just read it, and not just memorize it just to memorize it, but you believe what you're memorizing. You believe it and you speak it, and it's truth. It will come alive to you and it will change your life. Amen. That is all I have today. You may go ahead and stand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I just want to remind you to keep in prayer, because, and not like, you know, prayer is not a religious thing. It's just us talking to God. It's just us having a relationship with God. Amen. And sometimes we have to intercede for other people. We have to pray for other people. Amen. And that can be hard. It can be really hard, especially people that have hurt you, people that are evil. You don't always want to pray for them. But it says in the Bible, pray for your persecutors. You know, we have this class at school that I'm teaching in, and we have this praying for government officials list. And you know, we don't like all of our government officials. One of my students asked me, how can I pray for people that I despise, that I hate? I mean, these are bad people, and God wants me to pray for them? And I'm like, you just had to remember what the word says. You know, he says, pray for those who despitefully use you. Pray for those who persecute you. That's what we're supposed to do, whether we like them or not. That's not our decision. Our decision is just to pray for them. And even as like, I mean, if you see what Hamas is doing, it makes you so angry. You don't want to pray for them. But they are real human beings that the devil has deceived. They have heard these lies their whole life. And if they don't know the truth, how can they be set free? Right. Amen. They don't even know it. So we pray for them. We pray for our enemies. Amen. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we do that, God. We pray for our enemies, God. In Jesus' name, we choose to love them, God. In Jesus' name, everyone who is hurting your people, God, we choose to love them. God, we thank you, Lord, for saving them and setting them free, God. We thank you for all those who have hurt us, Lord. Help us, God, to forgive them. In Jesus' name, Lord, we know that we can't do that on our own. Without your light in us, all we know is darkness. So, God, we welcome your light. Jesus, we welcome you in every area of our lives. Holy Spirit, fill us up from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet. Fill us up. In Jesus' name, let your anointing pour over us. All of those who are sick, we decree and declare that we are healed by Jesus' stripes. In Jesus' name, all of those who are sick in mind, in Jesus' name, we declare we are healed by Jesus' stripes. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And God, we do thank you for your people, Lord. We thank you for Israel, for Jews all around the world, for protecting them, God. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless them. God, it says in your word that he who blesses Israel is blessed. And God, cause our nation to continue to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, In Jesus' name, what we don't understand, help us, Lord, to see the truth by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, we love you, Lord. We thank you that this week we are all blessed. We will have a wonderful week, and we have ears to hear what you are speaking, no matter what dark valley we're going through. In Jesus' name, amen.